You've probably noticed over the last few weeks, I've sent out a lot of prayer requests. When you look at the things that people are going through, some are very disturbing things that people have. And it's not just all the people in our church. Sometimes somebody will get a note from somebody, a relative or something, and there's these dire circumstances that Christians are going through. And it really just brings to our awareness the need for us to step up at times like this, that we would be an encouragement to one another. None of us knows for sure what we will face in the upcoming days, do we? It's always important to understand that that we could be in those same circumstances. And how would we want each other to respond to us when we went through those things? But the blessing, folks, is that the Word of God has ample instruction to equip us, to prepare us, and to strengthen us for whatever may come our way. And to be an encouragement to those that are already dealing with some difficulties in their lives. And so this morning, my hope is that we would all be encouraged out of this psalm that we read this morning, Psalm chapter 20. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn there, Psalm chapter 20. Now, typically, Psalm chapter 20 is not a familiar passage of Scripture. It's not one of those passages that you hear people quoting from a lot, right? Like John 3:16 or Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? There are certain Scriptures that we all regularly will quote from memory. Psalm 20, although it's an excellent psalm, you just don't hear a lot of people that are quoting from it. Generally speaking, it's really not a familiar passage of Scripture. And so what do you do when you come upon a passage like this that's not really familiar, or even when we come upon a familiar passage that's a little difficult to understand? Well, it's always safe. You can mark this down. It's always safe with any passage of the Word of God to simply start with the literal historical setting. That's true of every passage. In other words, every passage was actually written in a historical context, right? And if you take the words literally, then you'll be safe in establishing a foundation for any application you may make. When you take it historically, when you take it literally, you can apply it personally today, all right? And so what we want to do then is look at maybe some hints in this passage itself to determine its historical setting, to be able to determine its literal meaning. For instance, look at the little phrase above verse 1, the title of the psalm. There's even information that we're told right there, right? Who's the author of this psalm? David. So because we know David wrote this, we already know a little bit about the setting in which it was written, right? I mean, this would have been written during David's reign. This would have been a time before the Temple of Solomon was built, right? And this would have been a time, folks, which is typical of a lot of David's writings. This would have been a time that the kingdom of Israel was advanced through warfare. And I love the picture of warfare in the Bible because is that not a great illustration of the way we live? Right? That's our lives as Christians. And this passage is one that clearly seems to be written just kind of on the eve of an impending war. What in the passage would give us this idea? Well, look at the beginning of verse 7. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. You know, back in the day, chariots and horses were formidable foes in those days, right? Look at verse 5. It refers to the people of God as setting up their banners. What does that mean? It's talking about setting up flags. Do you know that flags are things that people rally around? Does that sound familiar? We have a flag, don't we? It's desecrated by a lot of people, but I got to tell you, every time I see the American flag, it does something to me emotionally. I remember even as a little boy, we used to have 4th of July parades every year, and it was a big one in Pittsfield, Mass, and people from all around would come. And that was back in the day when you'd have a dozen drum corps and orchestras coming through and all kinds of floats and things. But every time the military would come holding the flag, and the band behind them played the Star-Spangled Banner. Even as a kid, it just caused me to well up with tears. Because that, it wasn't because I liked the colors. Right? You don't look at our flag and say, man, that's a beautiful color. Right? I mean, I love those, the way that they mix and the stars, oh, they sparkle. It just makes me cry to look at them. It's not the flag, but it's what the flag represents, right? The flag is representative of our country, and people will rally around that. And that's what he's referring to here, that people will rally around their flag. They're getting ready to set up their banners. And the background of this psalm seems to be a time when battle for the people of God is very near. And the people of God, in this psalm, what they're doing, folks, is beseeching God's will. They're going before God and beseeching His divine blessings on this. Listen, when I send out an email and it has a prayer request, you know what I'm doing? I'm asking you to beseech the God of heaven. Amen. On behalf of the person we're sending the email out about. Right. And that's what these people are doing here. They are giving their blessing, and they are asking God to do according to all of His plans. Verse 4, that have been devised in this battle. What are they praying? May your will be done. May you be glorified. God, intervene in this situation. There's kind of, though, an anticipation of victory. Is that how you pray?
Yes.
Look at verse 6. Now, what's the next word? Know I that the Lord saveth or delivereth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Woo, that makes me feel good. Right? That's the idea. There is an anticipation of victory. And then the psalm ends in verse 9 with this urgent but very brief appeal. He says, save, Lord. Deliver, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. So what you have here, folks, is a psalm is calling upon God's protection. He's calling upon God's direction. He's calling upon God's strength in an impending battle. So that's what we have here in Psalm chapter 20. That's the literal historical view of this passage. Now, where does that leave us with a passage like this? Well, let me mention this also, that it is also safe. It's always safe to principalize Scripture in the Old Testament, not spiritualize. There's a difference. All right. Spiritualize is when we dismiss the literal meaning. Principalize is when we take the literal meaning and apply it today. All right. And that's what we want to do. We want to principalize it in a way that it parallels the circumstances of our lives. That is, when I read this, how can I apply this to my own life? What situations in your life actually parallel the circumstances that we're seeing here? Have you ever been at war spiritually? Right? That's what we're talking about, a time just prior to war. Listen, God is unchanging, folks. And oftentimes we see scripturally that God tends to respond somewhat similarly in like circumstances. Whether He may be talking about real face-to-face literal war, or He's talking about spiritual warfare, God tends to work the same in both.
Amen.
He delivers in both.
Amen.
He chooses to do so. And so we have a passage here that I think is very helpful for us. Paul tells us that these things, remember he's talking about the Old Testament. He says these things were written for our what? You remember? For our example. For our example, which means that a person can look at a passage like this. It was written, you know, many, many years ago, and it was intended for a particular nation and a particular period of time. And a person can read this and use it for personal exhortation, for personal encouragement today. Isn't it amazing? The Word of God is amazing this way that it can do so. Well, how can that end? How can that actually happen? By us understanding the thrust of this passage. And my hope is that as we go through this passage, that this will be an encouragement to you, an encouragement and a comfort personally, but also an exhortation on how we can help one another get through those trying times. First of all, look at verse 1. Now, this is a psalm that has to do with being answered in the day of trouble. Anybody ever experienced a day of trouble? Look at verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. This morning, I'm just going to camp on verse 1. I'm not going to get to the other verses. I'll preach a second sermon next week, and I'll probably get through the rest of them. But this morning, I'm just going to camp on verse 1. And really, what we see from the first five verses of this psalm is that this is what God's people desire for each other. Or I should say it this way. This is what God's people ought to desire for one another in the day of trouble. And listen, we're all going to have one. If we haven't already, and even if you have, you may have another one. All right. That's true. And the desire is that in the day of trouble, that they would observe their brethren being answered by God from heaven. Right. I mean, how great a desire ought that to be for us, that we look upon our brethren in the circumstances that they find themselves in. And we desire of God, oh, God, hear them, deliver them in a way that honors you. So you've got these people that are anticipating a battle in which their king David, and the valiant men of Israel, these guys are going to be fighting, and their heart's desire is that they'll be answered in the day of trouble, that they'll be answered in their affliction, in their anguish, in their sorrow, that they'll be answered in their adversity and in their tribulation. Who doesn't want that for themselves? We ought to want it for one another. Now, that's not too difficult to parallel for us, right? I mean, shouldn't we want the same thing? I mean, if you're going through something right now, your heart has already reached out saying, yes, that's exactly what I want. I want the brethren to do that for me. Or if you know somebody that's going through it, you know your heart is saying, yeah, that's how I want to pray. That's what I'd like to see. You know, folks, we have 365 days in a year. Does anybody have more than that? But you know what? One of them might be my day. One of them might be my day of trouble. Now, that's not a welcome thought, but I'm telling you something. It's a biblical thought. That's what the Bible tells us. Are there any of the Lord's people that you can think of in the Old or the New Testaments that didn't have their share of troubles? I mean, you read just David's Psalms, and he uses this word dozens of times. Being delivered from his troubles. It doesn't matter who you are. You look in the Bible, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a judge or a patriarch or you're an apostle or anyone, all of them suffered. All of them grieved. All of them ached. They battled. They cried. They fled. They were persecuted. All of them were in some need without exception. And the Lord himself was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, even our Savior. One old Puritan said it like this. He said, one son God had without sin, but none without sorrow. Even our Savior was a man of sorrow. Folks, have we been so coddled? And we are really coddled in the United States. But have we been so coddled in this life as to think that somehow that we might be the one child of God who will not have any trouble? That we would look upon troubles as something unexpected? That we would look to God and say, what happened? I got saved. I didn't think I was going to have any more trouble. Have we been so coddled that we have that kind of attitude? I think the New Testament speaks everywhere, kind of matter-of-factly, doesn't it? I mean, that's just the life of the believer. We're always in trouble. Paul talks about his sufferings of this present time. He talks about his light affliction. Do you remember James reminds us that we are going to fall into diverse temptations? All of us are going to be affected by that. And when that day comes, folks, if it comes for any of us in the near future, what we're going to find is that the common supports, when we enter a day, and when we're talking about a day of trouble, it's characterized by this, where the common supports will be almost useless. What do I mean by that? I mean, that's what makes it a day of trouble, right? That you have nowhere else to go, right? You're in between a rock and a hard place. You've ever heard that? That's Southern. If you don't know, I speak Southern. I've lived there for a while, so I speak Southern a little bit. But it's like being in between a rock and a hard place. And the idea is that I'm in a place I can't get out of, right? My normal resources are no help for me to get out of this. As long as our resources are adequate for the challenge, it's just a hurdle, right? I mean, it's just a hurdle to be faced, to be overcome, and to be passed. And then we pat ourselves on the back, right? Whew, made it through that one. It was tough, but I made it. But what makes a particular time a time of trouble biblically, folks, a time of affliction, a time of anguish and distress, is that we find that our normal resources are just no help. Right. We go to all the typical resources. We have them. We already have them filed in our minds. Right. We have a financial issue. We have a physical issue. We have an emotional issue. And we have these resources that we go to. And a day of trouble is when we go to all those resources and we find there's no help. And that's by design of God. How hard is that to get that into our heads? That God has put us into a place where we cannot go anywhere but to him.
Amen.
That's a day of trouble. That's a day of trouble. They couldn't meet the challenge in the arm of the flesh. When the arm of flesh fails you. And when those days come, we turn, and rightly so, when we experience trouble, it's right for us to turn to the other brethren, to people of God, to ask for help. And we'll voice our prayer requests, right? We'll ask people to pray, and we'll seek counsel, and we desire that people would comfort us by praying for us and supporting us. But folks, listen, a real day of trouble, even the Lord's people and their resources won't be sufficient. That is, we look to ourselves and we find nothing. We look to others and we find nothing. We still find ourselves in troubles. Listen, there are many things that we'll not find peace in other people with. I've experienced, and I'm sure you have too, the anxiety of wishing there was something you could do for someone, but just had no ability. There was nothing you could do to help people in that circumstances. What then, and this is the key, don't lose this. What then can we do for one another in that circumstance? We can do what these people did. We can do as the people of God do here. What do? They entreat God earnestly to bless.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we think, well, we do that last because we think that's the least effective means. We hold off doing that because we want to go through all the things we have tested and tried. And we think that those are the best ways. And then if that doesn't work, well, last resort, we'll go to God and who knows if that'll help. Folks, that is the greatest thing we can do. That's what he's telling us here. We can desire of heaven. We go before God and say, God, will you answer their prayers? Will you deliver them in your way? And listen, that is the single most vital thing that we can have in that day. God's people praying for us. And I say that because it ought to be, instead of the last resort, when we experience these things, if we're experiencing them ourselves, that ought to be the first thing we do. Right. When we see others experiencing it, it ought to be the first thing we do to entreat on their behalf. Instead of looking in ourselves, seeing how we can help them, we ought to go to the source immediately and plead down the blessings of God upon them. We want answers from heaven. I mean, that's the theme of this whole passage. I mean, look at verse 1. The Lord, what? Hear thee in the day of trouble. Look at verse 6, the second half of the verse, or the middle of the verse. He will hear him from his holy heaven. Look at the end of verse 9. Let the king hear us when we call. Folks, that's the central thread of this psalm. It is the people of God invoking God's blessing upon one another, asking God that he would answer them. Now, the word here that we see in verse 1, for instance, that word here, when we see it in the Old Testament, is actually understood as answer. All right. We don't want God just to hear our voices. Right. We want God to do something about it. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's actually translated answer also. And that's important because we don't want God just to be sympathetic. Right. We don't want him just to say, yeah, that's an awful situation. What we want is an answer. We want God to answer this. We want the Lord to give us a victorious solution. And when he does it, there is victory. Amen. And what would that include? Well, look at line 2 of verse 1. That would include this, that the name of the God of Jacob would defend you. Now, how many times have you read that and not even thought about what that even means? Does anybody have a marginal reference next to the word defend in their Bibles? Anybody have a note there that you wrote, Abby? Okay, to set you on high. That's a cool word, this word defend. It means to set on a high place. What it means is to be lifted up. Folks, when we're in trouble, how do we speak? When you're really in trouble and someone says, how you doing? You might say, I'm kind of low. I'm kind of down. Right? Don't we use terms like that? And that's what we're talking about. If we're not feeling well, we will say we're under the weather. Or we're under the pressure of that circumstance. And when we're like that, folks, we have the desire that God would just what? Lift us up out of that. To lift us above our circumstances. To just get above that thing that has brought us low. Well, that's what's included in getting an answer from God. May the Lord God of Jacob set you up high above the circumstance. May he bring you to a lofty place above your trouble. What a wonderful, wonderful petition. Amen. You know, I think of this and I get a little envious and say, you know, I should put emails out more and ask people to pray for me this way. Because this is a great prayer, folks. This to me is more valuable than anything else you could do. For you to go before the throne of God and you pray this way. Let's look at it a little more closely. You'll notice that these people ask the name of the God of Jacob to do that, right? They're asking the name of the God of Jacob to do it. Would it ever occur to you to do that, pray that way? May the name of God bless you this way. May the name of God lift you up out of the day of trouble. But folks, don't we see this frequently in scriptures, how it refers to the name of God as doing things for us? The name of God does things for us. And what is the name of God? What is the title of God as it's given in scripture? It's very simple. And you already know this, that a name or a title is who God is. When we talk about the name of God doing something, folks, we're talking about God doing this because God is so much. When we talk about God, folks, it does not describe everything that he is. And so what we have are these names. The scriptures are full of designations about God, right? They'll call it the name of God. And when we're beseeching the name of God, what are we doing? We are expecting that God will answer according to the attribute that his name says. That's what we're doing. When we do that, we are praying for him to be for us or to be for others what his name reveals. Right? And there are many names that reveal God. What a privilege is given to the people of God to know the names, to know the titles, and to be able to plead for yourself or on behalf of others on that basis, and to implore God based upon his name. You know, when we observe our brothers or sisters in that kind of affliction, we go before God and pray that His name would be accomplished, that His name would work in that person according to the characteristic of His name. Now, why is it in this verse that the name, it is the name of the God of Jacob? Why does he add that? And you say, well, because David was Jewish. No, I think it's more than that. You know, folks, Jacob experienced many things by the name of God. Jacob experienced personally the answer of God in his life. And I want to go back to the book of Genesis to see this. Keep your finger here, and I'm going to ask you to jump back to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, that's way back there. This is toward the end of Jacob's life. For over 20 years, Jacob had been walking with God. God was with him. As a matter of fact, back in Genesis chapter 28, God met personally with Jacob, and he reaffirmed to Jacob that he would be the recipient of the Abrahamic covenant. And he told Jacob, he said, I will be with you, and he promised, I will keep you. And so then you know the story. Jacob leaves. He goes to his uncle Laban's house and he labors there. And he wanted to go there to get a bride. And to his dismay, he got two. But God blessed him in that trial. God blessed him in that trial. He told Laban in verse 42 of chapter 31 that God had seen his affliction and blessed him. And after this, Jacob experienced the heartache of losing his beloved wife. You remember during that time, Jacob actually thought that his beloved Joseph had been torn to bits by an animal. And it's also at this time where he feared that he was going to lose his beloved Benjamin also to a seemingly uncompromising ruler in Egypt. So Jacob was under the pressure here. All right. He was experiencing trouble as David talks about it. And Jacob even says, all these things are against me. But folks, he has no idea what God is really doing. And oftentimes we're there too. Mm-hmm. We look at all of the stuff that's going on, one thing after another, and we conclude, all of these things are against me. God is against me in this. Why, God, are you allowing all this? And we have no idea what God is really doing. And that in the day that God met him, chapter 28 says, in the day that God met him and promised him the Abrahamic covenant blessing, when God said to him, I will be your God and I will keep you. That when God said that, he really meant it. Even though his experience at the time seemed contrary to that. The fact is, when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it. Every time, regardless of what you may be experiencing, he means it because he is always faithful to his name. Always. Despite all of the troubles in Jacob's life, it was God working behind the scenes in every way because faithful is his name. I will bless you. I will keep you in all the way whithersoever thou goest. Now, Genesis 48. Jacob is at the end of his life. He calls for Joseph. Praise God, who's now restored to him, right? Jacob is seeing the turnaround in his own life, and he wants to bless Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And would you notice, please, in Genesis 48, look at verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. By the way, Jacob was 147 years old here. God probably won't have to feed you that long. But the fact of the matter is that if you live to be 147 years old, guess what? God's going to feed you. Just like he did Jacob here. Verse 16, the angel, actually in chapter 31, Jacob refers to God as the angel of the Lord. So he's talking about the Lord here. He says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Now, why did he say that? Why did he mention this? But think for a moment of all the evil that Jacob got himself into. Right? What was Jacob's name mean? The supplanter, right? No offense, Pastor Jay. We named you, so. The supplanter, and this guy always was bringing evil upon himself early on, right? I mean, you read through the story, and the motives that this guy had were not pure by any means, right? And so he says, again, verse 16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. And then he says, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them. And it's true. Wasn't Jacob's name on them? I mean, what are these people still called today? They're still called Israel, right? I mean, they still bear his name, Israel. You know that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And that's what the people of Israel are beseeching in Psalm chapter 20. Let's go ahead and jump back there. It's clearly when he talks about in Psalm chapter 20, that the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, they're actually looking back centuries earlier to Jacob's own testimony and to the fact that over a period of 20 years, in all of his distress, in all of his evil, that God was faithful to keep his promises. And we look at lives like Moses, right? Moses, you can read in just a few pages, terms of decades of his life, right? I mean, in one page, you can see how 40 years passed and how God worked in that long period of time. But God always met his needs. Now, how does that apply to us today? None of us are the children of Israel, right? I mean, none of you that I know have Jewish blood in you. But you know what, folks? We may not be bound to God by the Abrahamic covenant. But we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bound to God by a covenant. Amen. There is a covenant that we have entered into with whom? With his son. We have entered into a covenant with his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the name in which we beseech God. Right? That very name. And when we come to God in the day of trouble, we can petition him. Based on the name or the titles of Christ, we can come before God on behalf of ourselves or others. We can beseech him as our Savior. We can beseech him as the shepherd of our souls. We can beseech him as our high priest, as the comforter, as the great physician. We can beseech him as the Prince of Peace. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May that great shepherd of the sheep lift you up. May the Prince of Peace calm your spirit. May the great physician touch your body. May the comforter be your part in your day of affliction. Folks, we can beseech God on behalf of each other this way, based upon the names of our Savior. And we see that being done in the New Testament. I'm going to ask you to jump to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see how the writer of Hebrews concludes this book. Hebrews chapter 13. He concludes with this benediction in verse 20. He says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Why does he say that? Because of their circumstances. Folks, what circumstances were the Hebrews here dealing with? They were dealing with the chance of them going back to Judaism. They were fearful of living for God. And so here, the writer, who I believe to be Paul, says, may God give you that peace. May he be this great shepherd to you. May he encourage you as one who was brought again from the dead. Why would he say that? Because there was a great threat of death upon them. He saved, Jesus was brought again from the dead. Guess what? You will be too. That's his encouragement. He says, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Do you see what he's doing here, folks? He's paralleling what we see in Psalm 20 in verse 1. Let's look at Jude now. Jump over to Jude. Don't ask me what chapter, okay? So after the whole beginning of the chapter, Jude is warning against apostasy. He's warning against false teachers. He's warning about ungodly people. Think of this now, he says. Look at verse 24. Focus on this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What is he petitioning here? He is petitioning the blessing of the Lord, that God would hear them and lift them up. Same thing that we're talking about in Psalm chapter 20. And folks, let's be clear of something here. Right? Don't get the wrong impression. That doesn't mean that we'll always be delivered from affliction. Do we understand that? Do you know that Jacob limped the rest of his life after his encounter with God? He still had a thigh that was out of joint. Paul tells us that he lived with a what? He lived with a thorn in the flesh. Listen, getting an answer from on high, when God lifts us up, doesn't always mean the termination of our trouble. And because of that, see, we need to understand that, because what happens sometimes when we don't see deliverance from the trouble, we think, God's not hearing me. God's not answering me. But that's not the case at all. Jump back to Philippians chapter 4. Paul speaks to this in Philippians chapter 4. Look at what he says in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That word content is a really interesting word. It actually means to be independent. We're actually going to see that in the next section of adult Sunday school. But that word content means to be independent. And what it means is, you are content when you are able to be independent from the circumstances, right? That is, that the circumstances aren't controlling the way that you behave. The circumstances aren't causing you great distress because you're independent from those things. Paul says, I've learned to live independently from all the circumstances that come my way. The good circumstances, they don't affect me. The bad circumstances, they don't affect me adversely. God has been able to give me this sustained behavior that honors him. What he's saying is that he's not dominated by this. Folks, that's how we can live. We can live not dominated by our circumstances. We can live independently of those circumstances. And he says this in verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Do you? Those are two. Well, I know that we think in our flesh, I would rather abound than be abased. But you know, both of them can be similar in the effects they have on your spirituality. Because in both ways, you can be distracted. Right? If you have a lot, things are going well, you tend to forget God. Or when there's a lot of stuff going on, you tend to focus on those circumstances. Right? Paul says, I've learned how to do that. Do you think he just picked it up? No, this is something that God gave him, right? That God would give to you also. He says, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Who's instructing him? God. God is. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer needs. And what does he say in verse 13? I can do it. How do I do it? How am I able to do it? I can do all things through Christ. It's the same with us, folks. We can get through all things through Jesus Christ. And really, I want to encourage you to come to our Sunday school, because when we get into this whole section on contentment, he really develops this whole idea of what Paul is talking about here. And so I think it would be an encouragement for you to be a part of that. But when you look at this attitude, right, I know how to be a base, I know how to abound. I mean, if we're honest, I think we have to say, you know, I don't know that I've really learned this. You know, I know what he's saying, but I don't know that I've really been able to apply this rightly. How do we know that? Well, just look at the circumstance you may be going through, whether it's good or bad. How does it affect you? Does it draw you to your God, or does it distract you? And that's something we need to ask. And so what Paul is talking about is this very matter of being lifted up in the day of trouble. May the Lord do this for you. Right? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. May God do that. As we pray for one another, God, help them to believe this. Help them to be lifted above that circumstance, knowing that they can do this through Christ. Do you know, do you realize the power and the effect that your prayers have in this area? That you can move the hand of God to do this for another brother or sister in Christ. You know, it begins, right? You get the email and your heart longs to do something. And you think, oh man, I wish I could do something. God says, you don't understand what you can do. And the value of what you can do is greater than if you were to be there yourself, waiting on them hand and foot. This is far greater. Because what you're doing is you're asking God to do something far greater than you could ever do. And God promises that he would do it. That's his promise. You know, in 1794, William Carey, we know him as the father of what? All right, he's the father of missions. And when, I don't know, how many of you ever read William Carey's biography? Okay, William Carey is really, he's noted as kind of a hero of the faith, right? But you know, he had many struggles. As a matter of fact, in 1794, he was actually battling a wife that didn't want to be in the mission field. That could be kind of difficult, right? When your wife doesn't want to do what God calls you to do. At the same time, and we can understand his wife, that he had several of his children that were extremely ill, right? They're sick on the mission field. And at the same time, he hadn't received his promised financial support. So his bills were backing up. And then to make things worse, his partner mismanaged the funds that they did have, which put him in a far worse situation. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but the heat there was extreme and the culture was difficult. And he really found himself to be in a situation where he was greatly disappointed. Well, he wrote in his journal on April 23rd, 1794. He said, "With all of the cares of life and all its sorrows, yet I find a life of communion with God is sufficient." That sounds like Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. He says, "With all the cares of life and all its sorrows, yet I find a life of communion with God is sufficient to yield consolation in the midst of all, and even to produce a holy joy in the soul, which makes it triumphant over all affliction." Have you ever experienced that, folks? In the midst of your affliction, we also call it the peace of God that passes all understanding. Where you just, there, you have no logical understanding of why that would happen. You're still in the midst of your circumstances, and yet you're experiencing this peace, this joy in God, and it causes the things of earth to grow strangely dim. 4 days later, Mr. Carey writes this. He says, "Some lowering circumstances served to distress me this morning and threatened to spoil the comfort of the whole day. But blessed be God, I found him a sufficient friend and a sufficient portion." Oh, that we would have this, that we would have that, we have that access. But that we would access that same kind of joy. He writes on April 30th, he says that, "I see that all temporal troubles magnify themselves. But on the contrary, when I see the beauty of holiness, all that I have to meet in the prosecution of the work disappears and is, now listen, scarcely perceptible. And what he's saying is that as he has this insurmountable pressure from the circumstances around him that would crush anybody else, he finds that those things are scarcely perceptible when he considers the beauty of God's holiness. Well, it's all in our thinking, folks. It's all in our focus. God has given us everything we need to have the victory. And he's given us the ability and the means to ask God those things for everyone else also. This is a man that God answered. This is a man that God lifted up above his circumstances. So listen, what better way, what better could we do to one another when we hear those requests on Wednesday night? Right? We have prayer requests on Wednesday night. When we receive those emails, when we become aware of the affliction, of the anguish that our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing, what better could we do than to entreat the God of heaven on behalf of one another? That we would pray, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of our God, the God of Jacob, truly lift you up. And remember, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't think that you as one person, insignificant as you may feel that you are, that your prayers are insignificant. God puts a high value on your prayers. It's amazing to me that God could delight in us praying, but he does. And as we pray on behalf of one another, this is a great blessing.